In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. And good afternoon. Today we have many great graces. Today it's the Feast of Corpus Christi, and also our young men and women are going to be receiving their first of many, many, many Holy Communions throughout the course of their lives. Very excited. We'll talk to you in just a moment, but we have to make a few announcements first, all right? Okay. So a couple of announcements. Yesterday, we had a beautiful Mass at the Cathedral Basilica of St. Francis in Santa Fe, where Archbishop John Charles Wester ordained 18 men to the permanent diaconate, just like our own Deacon Edward. 18 men to serve in his church, particularly many of them for our outlying areas, three of whom are on the very borderlands of our diocese with Texas in the Clovis and Portales area. We have Paul Benoit, who was ordained for Portales St. Helens. We have Mr. Madrid, who is ordained now Deacon Madrid from Our Lady of Guadalupe. And also we have Deacon Eric Nelson. Thank you, Nelson. I knew it wasn't Clapton. Eric Nelson, who was ordained as well. Very, very good men who I've had the opportunity to also help through formation also. Pray for them as well as for all those ordained during the season. Last Saturday, there was 18 more who were ordained for our diocese. Then we had a priest and a deacon who will be ordained a priest, God willing, next year, ordained for our diocese also. So there are good things going on for us to continue praying about. Last Friday, we had a beautiful Mass for Archbishop John Charles Wester. Or rather, Archbishop Michael Jarbo Sheehan, his funeral Mass. Archbishop Wester is still alive, as far as I know. Unless something has happened since the ordination. We don't know. Yes, that's what I spoke about just a second ago. They ordained those deacons yesterday. Archbishop had that funeral also. I would recommend to you, so I don't know if many of you were able to be here outside the deacon and his wife, but in that, it was a very beautiful sermon which was preached by one of the better bishops of the United States, Bishop Strickland, who had a very close, intimate relationship with Archbishop Michael Sheehan, who was his rector in the seminary and a dear personal friend throughout his priesthood. As well as the night before, they had a beautiful vigil service where many eulogies were given. So lovely, though partial am I, none greater than what his dear friend, best friend probably here in the diocese, Monsignor Douglas A. Ron, who shared beautiful stories of who Archbishop Michael really is. There's something else that I'm supposed to say, but I can't remember what it is right now. Oh, after the Mass, we have this beautiful beautiful procession that will take place. You're going to process with the Blessed Sacrament, as is custom. And actually, it's necessary that you do a procession after Mass if we have it on a Sunday, even because the real Corpus Christi is always on a Thursday. The day when our Lord celebrated the first Mass with his apostles at that Last Supper before he entered into his Passion. And so we will process within this church, concluding this Mass after blessing the gifts for the first communicants, to walk around the plaza outside the church and then have prayers before the Blessed Sacrament, benediction, then to come back into the church after making another lap around the plaza, and then to have our final concluding prayers to honor our Eucharistic Lord. And finally, one last announcement is that I have to share with you something that I just found out just a couple days ago, but that is that beginning at the end of this month, on the 30th of June, I have been assigned to a new parish, that is that of St. Stephen's in Portland. And there I will be the priest who is there for that time. Having been here 6 years, spaced by two, by my predecessor, or by my kind of predecessor here, Father Sinna. And so there'll be a new priest who will be coming at that time, which actually means that I will only be here with you one more time for Sunday Mass, that is next Sunday, because the following Sunday I will be leading our kids through their retreat in Denver for the Steubenville Conference. And so that'll be the last Sunday that I'll be here with you as your pastor at that time before the new priest comes the week afterwards. So that'll be our last opportunity to be here together. Now, in light of that, what I have for you is every Mass I've preached a different sermon for Corpus Christi to make up for all those Corpus Christis that I won't be with you in the future. So if you want to learn more about what those things are, you can check online to hear those beautiful sermons. Last night we spoke about how there's a fire that comes from below that is harmful and a fire that comes from on high that is powerful for you and I. And when you and I receive Holy Communion, you eat fire, as the saints have spoken of since the very beginning of the church. This morning we spoke about how there are five principal effects, although there are many and countless are the graces in receiving Holy Communion, but these are the five in particular that we dwelled upon this morning when you receive our Lord worthily. Earlier today we talked about how our Lord miraculously comes to you and I in forms of bread and wine, really making himself present in special moments. We talked about the Eucharistic miracle of Santarém, Portugal, where Elisa will be in just a few weeks to be able to be there in Fatima with the Holy Father. And now we'll speak of something just as miraculous as that in a moment. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Young men and women, you receive today your first Holy Communion. This is the day where our Lord, for the first time, is graced to enter into you. Think of that for a moment. God on high, He who is the maker of heaven and earth, the Lord of all creation, is graced for the first time today to enter into you. We've been talking about it for months and months on end, for the better part of the year and beyond, about how powerful it is for you to receive Holy Communion. What it will do to change you when you do it. How blessed you will be to become a living tabernacle of God Most High when He comes to live body, blood, soul, and divinity in you through this time of Holy Communion. But have you taken any time, Rosalie, have you spent any time, Angel, thinking about how blessed God is to be able to come to you? You've spent some time thinking about how great it must be for God to enter into you? Good. Not many first communicants do. It's probably because you're taught so well. God is indeed blessed to enter into you during this time. It speaks so beautifully here within our gospel passage that Deacon Edward gave for us. It's John chapter 6. And John chapter 6 is something which fills you and I with great joy as we enter into this time of Corpus Christi, but also through the whole of our lives. What does it say in John chapter 6 in a way that's undeniable how great our God is that He comes to us in forms of bread and wine? You see, this is a reason why we wish all people to be Catholic, because only by being Catholic can you really live out what this passage teaches. Our Lord says that He is really, substantially, truly present and wishes to be consumed. What does He say within the scripture passage? John chapter 6, verse 53. We'll emphasize verse 56 as well. We can do it from memory because we know it so well. What our Lord says here for you and I is that unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man, unless you drink His blood, you do not have life within you. So what our Lord is saying there, that you have to eat His flesh and drink His blood, which is true food, which is true drink, as He speaks about in the immediately following verses. You do not have life within you. Angel, do you want to have God's life in you? Rosalie, when you have God's life within you, what are some of the effects that might occur within you? Do you know? Well, when you have God's life within you, it means this. He speaks it in the very same passage, that if you eat my flesh and do drink my blood, then you will have my life within you, and I will raise you up on the last day. He's meaning that when time has come to its fullness of completion, when it's come to its fulfillment, that you will be raised from the dead. Your body will be taken up to be with God forever in heaven. It's only for those who eat the flesh of the Son of Man, only those who drink His blood. Well, some will say, well, Father, isn't He just speaking in some sort of mystical way? Isn't He speaking in a way that needs to be interpreted in some other fashion? The answer is certainly not. The answer is, this is literally speaking. Because that's what His objectors spoke about immediately afterwards, said, this is a difficult teaching. Who can accept something like this? He wishes us to eat His flesh. He wishes us to drink His blood. They begin grumbling, it says. And so our Lord doubles down upon the words. And He says to them, you see it beautifully within the Greek, the actual text there. He says, unless you masticate, unless you tear, the word is gnaw upon my carne. What is carne? That's right. It's meat. It's meat. Unless you gnaw upon my meat, and unless you drink my sangre, you cannot have my life within you. He doubles down on it all the more, showing us the reality that you actually have to do it. And because of this, they said, who can accept this? And they all leave, except for the ones who remain faithful, those who really trust that God knows what's going on. Does that weird you out, Rosalie, to think that you're going to actually, really, substantially chew upon the flesh of God? No. Does it make you a little afraid, or does it turn your stomach or make you pull back from Jesus today on hell, knowing that you're actually going to be drinking His blood? It's something that you want to do. It's because you're the faithful ones. You're the ones who have been chosen by God, and He is blessed to receive you today. Just so too as you are blessed to receive Him. What our Lord gives you is a great gift within this blessed sacrament of the altar. He says that you must make yourself worthy to prepare, to be worthy to receive our Lord. And what are some of the things that you have to do to receive our Lord worthily? What do you think? What did you have to do even earlier today before Mass or before in weeks before in preparation? What did you have to do to make sure you were clean? What did you do? Confession. Say it a little bit louder. Only your mom and dad heard.
Confession.
You went to confession, right? That's what our Lord says. That's what St. Paul reminds us. He says in, I believe it's 1 Corinthians chapter 11, he speaks about worthily receiving our Lord. He says, Unless you discern properly the body and the blood, you cannot have God's life. He says you must discern the body and the blood first. He says the reason why so many are sick and dying among you, meaning falling away from the faith or dying in final impenitence, is because they do not give themselves to belief in the real presence and they do not prepare their souls. He says those who eat the flesh unworthily, those who drink the blood unworthy, do not drink grace, do not drink life down upon themselves. But St. Paul says they drink to their own condemnation. So instead of leading them closer to God, it leads them further away from God. And that's why we're so emphatic with you, that if you were to come and approach the altar, you come to approach the sacred bread which is given here, you must go to confession first and make sure you're free of mortal sin. Make sure you're free from anything that offends the Lord. Make sure that you've kept the hour-long fast at minimum before you receive Holy Communion. Make sure that you are a worthy vessel of the Lord, that you've come here with devout prayer, that you come to Him with true love within your heart, that you come to Him leaving the grudges that you bear with other people, even fellow Catholics, even those who have harmed you in such a way, you leave them at the altar first to become reconciled with those who are there before you come. Otherwise, you drink to your own condemnation. Have you gone to confession sometime before communion? Have you recently been to confession to confess your mortal sins, to confess your sins on Him? Yes. When did you go last? You don't remember. What about you, Rosalie? You went today. You went today. And because of that, you know that you're worthy and made yourself ready for this Holy Communion. Well, sometimes, Rosalie, when you receive Holy Communion, do you know what it tastes like? Bread. On Him, when you see the host in Holy Communion, what does it look like? It looks like bread. Together, when you hear it broken in front of you, what does it sound like? And when you feel it upon your tongue, what does it feel like? But what is it?
Jesus.
What was that?
Jesus.
Is Jesus? How is He present there? He's present how? Within His own? Just His body?
Blood.
In His blood? What else? Can you say it again? The body, blood, soul, and divinity. That's how He really is present. Bodily, that's right, of Jesus Christ. We have a little hand motion that we do together to get it. Thank you. That is glorious. And that is what our Lord is here for you today. Body, blood, soul, and divinity is truly, actually, really present within the Eucharist. It is His real being that He gives to you, all of it just for you so that you can have His life within you. I'll tell you something. That sometimes, did you know that our Lord sometimes pulls back the veil so that when you look at the Eucharist, it doesn't look like bread. So when you take it within your hand, it doesn't look like bread. When you hear it, if it's broken, that it would not feel like broken bread, that it would not taste like broken bread. But instead, feels, tastes, looks, seems in every way, because it genuinely is an actual bit of flesh, an actual human blood, even under a microscope. Yet somehow preserved through centuries and somehow still sometimes pulsating with life. Would you believe that if I told you? You would, because you know about the Eucharistic miracles that have happened throughout the centuries. I want to share with you one particular instance which happened in that time. It was in Klotowo, Poland. And this is important for you here because some of you are farmers. You like to hang out on the ranch. You like to go there and be there. Well, there at a particular time in the year 1290, in 1290, there was an invasion that was going on. The Lithuanians were invading Poland. They were violent. They were non-Catholic. And so what the priest did there in that particular town, he saw that they were coming there and knew that they would destroy everything in sight. So he devoutly got some of the parishioners to receive Holy Communion, and he received it quickly as they sped outside the church, hiding the vessels because they knew that they would be stolen and taken away. And so the priest hastily dug, after he got a distance away in a field, dug a hole and stuck the ciborium, just like you'll see us there, a silver ciborium, down into the ground and buried it there. But you know what? He didn't do a good job of examining everything when he was putting things away, for there was still a single host that had stuck to the bottom of the ciborium that in haste he didn't realize was there, and so buried the Blessed Sacrament there within that ciborium. What happened? The Lithuanians came. And they did exactly what everybody feared that they would do. Destroyed the town, raised the church to the ground, set it on fire. And they did indeed, before, steal all the holy vessels that were there that could have been found, everything that was precious, so that they could profit from sacrilege. It was quite a number of years later where there was a particular farmer who was plowing his field. And as he was going back and forth through it with a plow, driven by oxen who were in front of him, he hit a particularly difficult place. And as he was trying to pull and to beat, he would beat the oxen so that they would drive harder and harder to be able to go beyond this point to make sure that the road stayed straight. And when it finally burst Fourth, a large clod of dirt was taken up, and then all of a sudden, the beasts, the oxen who were there pulling the plow, stopped, refused to advance any further. And as much as the farmer beat them with a goad, hit them and struck them as much, he could not get them. He couldn't understand why it was that they were down on their fours and just kneeling there before what was going on until he looked and examined what they were all circling around. What did they see? There at the center was a circle that was illuminated, that was shining forth from the ground. Even though it was broad daylight, it was clear that there was something as bright as the sun shooting up from this particular spot upon the ground. And so the farmer went and clawed at the earth and clawed at it until he finally discovered there a ciborium. And in that ciborium, he became very scared, seeing that there was something holy, called the parish priest over to examine what was going on. And when the priest devoutly went down to the ground there and pulled up this still very luminous ciborium, uncovered it, only to find there it was, one single host, still miraculously preserved there for a great many years underneath all that was there. So they carried it in procession, leading it all the way to the parish church, where later on they built a church on the side of that field, which is called now Corpus Christi Church, there outside of Glethowo, Poland. Very similar thing happened if you know the story of our own patron, St. Anthony. St. Anthony, you know his story? I shared it with you a couple years ago. St. Anthony was surrounded by a group of men who hated Jesus in the Eucharist, who were fighting against the reality of God truly present, body, blood, soul, and divinity in the Eucharist. And so to convert them, this great preacher turned in the sight of all and said, I will challenge you to a particular feat to show you that my God really is present here in something that will blow your minds. And when you see it, then you will know that God is truly present. So being a farming community just like ours, he said, you have a beast right there. I will show you that he is the one who really knows and that you are the real donkey who is here. So they tied up that beast, locked him up so that for an entire week he was not allowed to eat anything. Famished was that particular donkey. And on this day, he was to be released. And before him would be placed on one side all the hay that he could ever dream of. And on the other side, St. Anthony would stand there with the monstrance uncovered. And we'll see what happens. Does the beast recognize God, or does he recognize what is natural, the hunger within his belly? And what happened? When they brought that weak donkey at that moment, who was famished and emaciated even just from a single week of being without food, all of a sudden, he pulled up the veil that was covering the monstrance, and there stood, with on the other side, a little bit further away, there was the hay. And as soon as they let go of the rope attached to the neck of this particular donkey, what do you think happened? That's right. The donkey began to go forward and lurch forward, and seeing the hay that was there before him, stopped, dead in his tracks, and then bowed his head all the way down to the ground and remained there with his back legs high and his forelegs to the ground, and remained there a great while until all could see exactly what happened, after which the priest St. Anthony covered the Eucharist once again, and then the donkey slowly raised himself up to his four paws, and then seeing that the Lord was no longer exposed, raced for that hay. If the beasts recognize that Christ is present, how much more should you and I? Our Lord is radically present within the Eucharist, truly present, the God of the universe, and he makes himself present for you today. Prepare yourselves that through a worthy way of life and through devout oration and prayer, you too might be made ready and worthy to receive he who is your Lord and your God, he who is your all, so that you may love him more and more with everything that you receive. Our Lord desires to make himself present for you today so that you might worthily receive him, for each of us here, to recognize that just as devoutly as these young men and women come forward to receive for the first of many, many times, devoutly the Blessed Sacrament, let it be an example for you as to how you and I should devoutly receive, how we should vest ourselves and dress well when we come to Mass, just as these first communicants do on this day. For every day, the same exact Jesus comes to us, to make sure that we come to Mass with devout hearts, ready to confess all of our sins, to be fully free of anything that would make us displeasing to the Lord, so that we can worthily receive him and not bring condemnation upon ourselves by hiding sin, saying, I'm good enough. Let us ask our Lord through these great graces that he has given you and I to be able to receive him, that we may devoutly sing his praises now and always and forever. Our Lord desires to make himself present for you and I. Let us pray now through a devout prayer given to us by St. Thomas Aquinas, so that we may worthily receive him in this Mass. St. Thomas Aquinas prays, Almighty and everlasting God, I approach you in the sacrament of your only begotten Son, my Lord Jesus Christ. I come to you as one sick to the doctor of life. I come to you unclean, to you who are the fountain of mercy. I come to you blind, who are the radiance of eternal light. I come to you poor and needy, when you are the Lord of the heavens and the earth. Therefore, I implore you in your great generosity to heal my sickness, to wash away my defilement, to enlighten my blindness, to enrich my poverty, and to clothe my nakedness, so that I may receive the bread of angels, the King of kings, the Lord of lords, with reverence and humility, with contrition and devotion, with purity of faith, and with such a purpose and determination that will be expedient for me to attain to the salvation of my soul. Grant me, I beseech you, my Lord God, that I may not only receive the sacraments of the body and blood of the Lord, but I may also receive his reality and his power, his grace in the sacrament. O most kind God, grant that I may not receive, that I may receive the body and blood of your only begotten Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, who was born of the Virgin Mary, and so, having received him, that I may be made worthy to be incorporated into his mystical body and numbered among his members in heaven. Most loving God, grant that your beloved Son, which I now receive under the veil of this sacrament in the Eucharist, that I may one day behold him face to face in glory, who lives and reigns with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit, God forever and ever, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.